It's good to be back with you here in Pleasantview this evening. I want to commend the two young men that stood up and led a couple of songs. It's an encouragement to me when young men want to get up and be a part of the service and lead singing, something that I personally cannot and will not do. But I appreciate being here and the opportunity that I've been given to speak tonight. And I appreciate the song that we just sung because I believe it's very fitting for the sermon this evening. Recent studies show, at least I think recent, it's been a couple years since I've done this research, but studies show that 30% of people in the United States have a condition known as myopia. Now, I don't normally ask for a show of hands, but raise your hand if you're familiar with myopia. Okay, we've got a couple. Well, I personally was not familiar with what that word meant. I actually had to look for the technical term for the word nearsightedness. Now, does everybody know what nearsightedness is? Okay. So, nearsightedness is when you can see things that are close up, but you have a really hard time seeing things that are far away. The exact opposite of farsightedness, which is you're able to see things far off, but you can't see things close. You know, you'll get people that, you know, they're kind of like their phone, they're stretching out here trying to read it. I personally have nearsightedness. And without help, I cannot see things that are up close. And I mean, they got to be really close. Like, if I take off my glasses, I can see that there are people in the pews, but I can't see your faces. It's just a big blur of color. And then if I can't see my notes from right here, I have to be about right there to focus in. So it's really difficult for people who are nearsighted to see things that are up close. It's hard to see things that are far away. But luckily, nearsightedness can be corrected with the use of eyeglasses or contacts. I remember the first time that I got glasses, I was in the third grade, and I've got to tell you, I was not too amused to wear glasses. Because, you know, usually kids, they tend to be a little mean, they throw the name four eyes and, you know, this, that, and the other. So I wasn't really happy at first to be wearing glasses, but I also remember how excited I was to be able to see everything. My mom was here tonight, she would be able to confirm this, but when we were on the car ride home, I think I read every single sign from the doctor's office to our house. Signs that I hadn't been able to see before. And I was so excited and I was so happy to be able to read those things that were far away. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. I've titled this lesson tonight, Seeing Past the Storm. And I want to read the account in Mark. Matthew and Luke also have this account, but I want to read Mark's account beginning at verse 36. And I want to just read through this and make some comments along the way. But first, I want to set the stage just a little bit. Now, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he's already done a whole lot of things. He's already chosen his 12 apostles. He's already performed various miracles, including healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing lepers, and healing those who had physical handicaps. And people are beginning to hear about all the wonderful things that Jesus is doing. And so they're bringing their friends and they're bringing their family to see Jesus, to be healed by Jesus, and Jesus is beginning to be followed around by the masses. And here in this passage, we find Jesus teaching and preaching to these crowds who are following him around, and he's preaching to them about the kingdom of God. And Jesus uses parables for the most part to teach his lessons. And this particular time, Jesus is preaching from a boat right off the sea, or the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when he's finished with that teaching, we see him and the apostles get in the boat that Jesus is preaching from, and they're leaving the crowds, as they so often do, to kind of get away and to be alone for just a little while. And so I want to pick up, like I said, in Mark chapter 4, verse 36. And I'm just going to read this and try to point out some good details, at least that I think can help us understand and paint this picture of what's going on in this passage. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a megas windstorm arose. A mega windstorm arose. This was not just a little thunderstorm. This was a big storm that produced heavy winds, massive amounts of rain. The waves were crashing. I don't know if anyone has ever been out on sea during a storm, but I have. I don't think it was probably as big of a storm as what is described here in Mark, but I was on a cruise one time, McKenna and I, this has been several years ago, but there was a tropical storm at sea near where we were, and it was producing 30-foot waves. These were massive waves. It was enough to make this massive cruise ship rock back and forth. It was pretty crazy, just to say the least. And I don't know if you've ever watched or familiar with the show Deadliest Catch on Discovery Channel. I really haven't watched the show, but I've seen commercials, and it will show these boats, these fishing boats. They're fishing for crabs. I guess you fish for crabs. Maybe you trap them. I don't know. But anyway, it will show these big, massive storms of lightning and rain and these big waves that almost seem to tip these boats over. I mean, you'll see the boat up on top of the wave, and all of a sudden, you won't even see it. And that's what's going on right here. It's a mega storm. And verse 37 says, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Really? You know, I like naps. I had one today. But I'm not sure that I could have been sleeping in a storm like that. I don't think not only that I would be able to sleep, but I probably would be sick. But nevertheless, we see Jesus sleeping. And I can only imagine what the apostles must have thought when they found Jesus sleeping. You know, they were probably thinking, you know, here we are, we're getting beat down by this violent storm. The waves and the wind are just tearing the boat apart, and it's all we can do to keep it afloat. And here Jesus is just napping away. You know, they might have thought or said, you know, he's just left us alone. He's left us all alone. We're out here to fend for ourselves, and he's down here just all comfy cozy. I don't really know if he was down somewhere, but and nevertheless, he was sleeping. And so they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we are scared for our lives and that we're about to die? Do you not care that we're going through this storm? Verse 39 says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Siabaho Fimaho, peace be still. Now, these two Greek words are interesting to me because of their meaning. Siabaho, silent, be silent, or hush up. And then phimao means to close the mouth with a muzzle. Now, we rescued a dog a few weeks ago, and bless his heart, he has some problems. And the biggest problem is he likes to bark when we put him in his kennel. We have to put him in his kennel because if we don't, he'll tear the house completely apart. But when we put him in his kennel, he just barks constantly, and it is so annoying. It's loud. He will not shut up. And I have to say, Colin, hush. And sometimes I wish if I just had a muzzle, I could close his mouth and he wouldn't be able to make all this noise. And that's sort of the picture that we see here with these two words. Jesus says, hush up. And he takes the storm and he closes its mouth with a muzzle. And it says, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. We go from a violent storm to a great calm that Jesus is able to calm just by his words. And then he said to the apostles, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, I can't help but hear the frustration in Jesus' voice when he speaks these words. Maybe he would have been a little upset. I mean, I probably would have been upset if somebody would have woken me out of a perfectly good nap. But I don't think that's really why Jesus was upset, because they woke him up from a nap. Matthew and Luke, like I said earlier, they also record this story. Luke records Jesus as asking, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And Matthew has Jesus asking, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Now, the word, there's one Greek word that is translated as five words in English, O you of little faith. It's a compound word. So it's from two words. One means having little or none, and the other means conviction. So Jesus is asking his apostles, why don't you have any conviction? Where is your belief? Where is your faith? You know, these men, they had already seen Jesus perform various miracles that no one had ever seen before. Like I said, he had healed the sick, he had made the lame walk, cast out demons, and they were worried about a storm. Now, I could give them the benefit of the doubt that they may have never seen a violent storm calm just by someone speaking the words, but it seems that they had forgotten who they were on the boat with. It seems that they had forgotten who was in control. And so we see them scared absolutely to death. And maybe that frustrated the human side of our Lord just a little bit. And so he asked, why do you not have any faith? Or maybe the bigger reason that Jesus may have been frustrated is that he had actually already told them where they were going to wind up before they ever left the shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you go back and look at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. You see, it had already been Jesus' will that they go to the other side. He had already told them that they would make it through the storm. And yet they were so nearsighted, they were so focused on the present storm that they were facing, that they could not see past it. They couldn't see what was far off. They couldn't see past the storm. And I think sometimes we face the same things. We experience the same things. We may not be physically nearsighted, but when it comes to the storms that life throws at us, sometimes we can't seem to see past them. When we go through times of difficulty and times of struggles, we tend to dwell on those situations. And we can only see what is right in front of us. And we seem to lose our sight and we seem to lose focus on the things that lie ahead. The things that as Christians we've already been promised. We forget who is in control. We forget who we're on the boat with. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now think about what we just read. And notice what is not said in this passage. It does not say if you pass or if you walk. It says when you walk through the waters and through the rivers and through the fire. We will face hard and difficult times in our lives. And just because we are Christians does not exempt us at all from hard situations. But also notice what is said in this passage. It says, through the waters and rivers, and through the fire. It does not say stay or remain. Turn over to Psalm chapter 23. This is a psalm that probably most of us know by heart. But I'm going to read Psalm 23. 1-4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the hard, difficult times in my life, and I walk through the storms in my life, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord is with me during times of trouble. Now, the Lord has also said through various times and places in the Bible, and the Hebrew writer actually kind of sums it up all in one place, in one verse, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. It says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And as Christians, we need to remember these words. We need to remember who's in control, and we need to remember who we're on the boat with. Just like glasses help correct our physical vision, we need to let God and His Word And the things that he has promised us help correct our spiritual vision. And let that be the things that we focus on. We don't need to be so nearsighted during difficult times and the times that we struggle and lose focus on the things that are ahead. The things that we have been promised. We need to keep our focus on Jesus and on heaven. Because these are the things that are across on the other side. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, the storms that we're going through in life, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They won't last. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Inheritance that we as Christians have been promised, to an inheritance that is not transient, but imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice. We need to rejoice in the things that we are looking forward to, the things that are afar off, the things that are on the other side of this life. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Again, there's the storms. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found and result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we need to focus on the hope of heaven. And we need to focus on the salvation of our souls. I know that the storms that we face in life can be hard. They can be difficult. But we just need to focus on the things that we have been promised that are across on the other side. So I would like to ask a question, if I could, this evening. Could it be that you have maybe forgotten who you're on the boat with? Or maybe should I say in the boat with? You know, talking about the storms and boats reminds me of another story that we find in the Bible, and that's the story of Noah and his ark. And that's a very fascinating story, especially when you start comparing it to Jesus and his church. It's a very interesting study. If you've never studied it that way, I would encourage you to do so as time allows. But Noah was given very specific instructions by God on how to build the ark back in Genesis chapter 6. And ultimately, how to be saved through the flood water. Now, Noah built the ark exactly the way God had designed it. He built it by God's instruction. And if Noah wanted to be saved, guess where he had to be? He had to be on the ark. And it's no different from Jesus and his church. Jesus built the church for our salvation. And if we want to be saved, we must be in the church. Well, somebody might say, well, how do I do that? How do I enter the church? The church is not a physical establishment like the ark. So how do I get inside? How do I obtain salvation? 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, we read about the days of Noah and the flood. And we read about how a few, that's 8 people, were saved by the ark. That would be Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. And it says that they were brought safely through water. Now, I like the way my English Standard Version reads in chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I think about those words that Peter writes, I think about the events that we can read about in Acts chapter 2. Now, Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter, but in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in AD 33. Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom by Jesus previously, and on the day of Pentecost, Peter opens the door to the church and preaches the first gospel sermon. He preaches to those who are listening, and he tells them that they were responsible for the murder of the Messiah. And it says that they were cut to their hearts. They had been convicted of the things that they had done. And they ask Peter and the others, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter tells them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and following. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added, that is, added to the church that day about 3,000 souls. So how do I get in the church? How am I added to the church? It's through the water of baptism. And if you look down in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who were being obedient to the gospel and being baptized for the remission of their sins. So I would ask, are you on the boat with Jesus? Are you in his church? If not, well, we would hope that you would consider doing so tonight. And maybe you are in the church, but you've lost sight of things that you should be focused on. Maybe you've lost sight of who you're on the boat with, and you're going through hard times, and you're going through difficult times, and you're struggling. Well, we want to be able to help you with that. We want to be able to pray for you. We want to be there for you, hug you, love on you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, whatever the case may be, please come as good as we stand and sing.